If you would, please turn to 1 John. 1 John. What I have planned for today. Now you know about plans, right? Okay, they never survive contact with the enemy. But what I have planned today is to give an introduction to the first epistle of John. Just an overall introduction, which basically is the first chapter and the first two verses of the second chapter. I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights before I get into what I want to do. Because eventually, what I want to go with is a sermon entitled, We Know Him. We Know Him. As I said it a couple of weeks ago, I believe the key theme of the book, this epistle of John, the first epistle of John, is about knowledge. And it's about our knowledge of God and of Christ and of His Spirit that He has given to us. It's a book of great assurance to believers. And I believe this epistle was given for our knowledge. 22 verses in four chapters of this book. Because you won't see this in the first chapter. The first chapter, like I said, is basically introduction leading up to this. But 22 times in four chapters, 1 John 2 through 5, you will find the word know. Now, most of the time, it's listed as we know. But it's also listed as ye know. And guess what? It's the same people. It's the same people. But this John is continuously writing. If you want to go through, we can do what Earl is saying. Go through the book of 1 John and just underline every time you come to the place we know. It's everywhere in this book. Because I understand what you've heard the saying, right? Knowledge is power. Okay? And there's a certain amount of truth to that when you're dealing with the world. I do believe when you're dealing with the world, knowledge is better than ignorance. Okay? But that's not what John's going to be talking about here. Not in this epistle. Because as far as God is concerned, knowledge is not power. God is power. God is power. And what we know, and more importantly, who we know, is because of the power of God. God gives knowledge and understanding, and He gives it to His people. Because anyone and anything we know of God is a gift of God. And it comes down from above, from the Father of lights. We are to study. We do study. And we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And who we know and what we know is a gift of the Son of God. I want to make this clear from the start, because this is where John starts this epistle. In 1 John 1 and 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. He's the word of life. That's who this epistle is about. Now I'm going to go into it, and there's going to be a lot of things that we know. And most of all, we know Him. First and foremost, believers know Him. But here's the thing. This is an epistle of the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an epistle of Christ. And that's where John starts it out. That which was from the beginning. Whoa, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and this is amazing, and our hands have handled. John leaned upon his breast at the Last Supper of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John starts off speaking of Jesus Christ. And he's going to continue on through the whole epistle. We declare unto you who we have seen, the word of life. Our fellowship, verse 3, is what? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then this great statement. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. John's not writing to put anyone down. John is writing to lift up the children of God. John is writing to uplift and comfort what you read this morning, David. Comfort one another with these words. There's no better word to be comforted by than the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the words about our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way your joy can be full without Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not possible. Then verse 5 says this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's a comfort. What's it mean to be in the light and to walk in the light? To be in the light, you're in him. He's the light. What did he just say? This is the message. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. To walk in the light is to walk in God, to walk in Jesus Christ, to walk in our Lord that we have been given to believe and love and trust him. And we have fellowship with the Father. What did Paul say in Ephesians 5:8? And you sometimes who were darkness, what? Now, right now. If you believe, right now, ye are light in the Lord. Amen. You're not light in and of yourselves. I'm not light in and of myself. But in him, I'm light. I like that. Because God is the light. God is the perfect illumination. And when God's light shines on us, he sees the Son, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that, I do. But then, and here comes the part of the introduction, that I wanted to get to. After all this, the word of life and the life manifested, and which we've seen and we declare unto you, and the fellowship with us and the fellowship with the Father and the Son, that your joy may be full. And this is that message. God is light. In him is no darkness. And if we have fellowship with him, we walk in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ and his Son cleanses us from all sin. And then comes these three strange verses here that just kind of thrown in here. And it just really doesn't seem like it fits. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Right.
That's not exactly the most uplifting message in the world, but it's the truth of God. Every single word of it. And we go from declaring Christ to what happens when we walk in fellowship, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, John is very clear here. He is describing the difference between sin in you and sin's actions, the result of what's in you. He's very clear. Believers know both. They know sin, their own interior nature of sin that's in them, and they know their sins. And that's thoughts, that's words, that's deeds. Which pretty much covers the whole gamut of actions. Why does he put this here? Because John is putting this here because he wants us to remember and to know, even as we walk in the light, we are no better and just exactly the same as that publican that Christ heard pray, that he said went home justified. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner.
That's right. Amen.
The sinner. The sinner. A lot of people don't understand the difference between sin and sins. Just like they don't understand the difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness. Because it's the same thing. We're unrighteous because we're ungodly. See, people have this tendency to think you become ungodly because you commit unrighteousness. They think you become a sinner because you sin. And that's exactly the opposite of what John is saying here and what this whole scripture says. We commit sins because we are sinners. There's a difference between what we are and what we do. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached it this way to some. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's that mean? Well, it's in you and it's going to come out. That's what it means. And it's not just your mouth. It's what you do and it's what you think. The whole man is corrupt. The old man is nothing but corruption. That's why we needed a new man. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. And Paul in Romans 7 is clear, you know, if you want to read what he says, he's very clear. In my flesh there is no good thing. Anything good that I have has come down from the Father of lights. It's his spirit. It's his spirit. But I remember years ago being scared of my sin and my sins. Now, I can't swear to you, I don't know that I knew the difference. I knew that I thought I was in trouble. I remember thinking that if something doesn't happen, Mason, I'm going to hell. And I knew that. And now I can look back on it and understand the fact that I knew I was worried about me, what I was. Now, I was worried about what I was doing also, but I also was worried about what I was, what I am. But then later on, I read this in the scripture. Paul wrote this. He says, "And you have not received again the spirit of bondage unto fear." What fear? The fear of the Lord. You've not received it again. But that's where I started. And that's where John's starting here. Because if you believe Christ, if you know Christ, you are to know your sin and your sins, both. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, you don't actually make him a liar, you're just calling him a liar. Because he said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And his word is not in us. The first part says, if we say that we have no sin, if we have no sin nature, if there's nothing evil in us, what's it say? We deceive ourselves. You understand? You might deceive others too, but that part don't matter. If you think you don't have a sinful nature, you're deceiving yourself. And I can tell you this, if you want to tell me that, you ain't deceiving me, Mason. You ain't fooling me, Mac, because I know this scripture. And I know me. And I know others who have witnessed to the testimony of this word, that this word's true. You're deceiving yourself. And now here's the thing. If you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. There are people who sincerely believe that they are good all throughout. I can't stand to be around them. But they're out there. I'm being facetious with that. But this is the whole thing. This is the word of God also. It's not, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that's all true. You know, when Christ was on the cross and said, "It is finished," that's all true. And every bit of it was finished for who he meant it for. For what his work was complete there on that cross that he did. But this is also just as true. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in us. It's serious. That's serious. And if we confess, if we say we have not sinned, you're calling God a liar. And what? And his word is not in us. So what's John telling us here? Believers know their sin and they know their sins. And if you don't know your sin and you don't know your sins, both, you might want to make your calling and election sure.
Yeah, amen.
You might need to examine yourself. Because if you don't think you have a sinful nature, you're deceiving yourself. You ain't fooling anybody else that knows the truth. Now, you might fool some really good church people.
Yeah.
You might fool the religious. You might fool the secular. I mean, I'm not going to go into that, but that's not the part that matters. And if you can't fool me, you can't fool God. Come on. You deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Remember that fear of the Lord? Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Amen. That's right.
But fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yeah.
Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I got tickled. I looked up that word wisdom and knowledge. I want to make sure it was two different words, and it is. But the word wisdom in Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The definition of that, according to Strong's Concordance, is it means wisdom. Wait a minute. In a good sense. I like that. This is wisdom in a good sense. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in a good sense. Now, why would Strong put that? Well, here's the thing. There's a wisdom that ain't good. There's a wisdom that is not good sense. The wisdom of this world will not profit you in the least. Not when it comes to the things of God. It may profit you in this world. You can be extremely successful, well-respected. They might call upon you to give commencement addresses because you're so well respected for your wisdom. But if you don't know God, you don't know wisdom. You don't know wisdom. But here's what John's saying. Through all this, our knowledge of our sin and our sins comes first. We receive the spirit of bondage unto fear before. We don't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. After that, it says, we received the spirit of adoption.
Yeah.
Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Fear comes first and then knowledge. Because, let me tell you, I'll put it this way. The spirit of bondage to fear is always followed by the spirit of adoption, or it's not the spirit of bondage unto fear. What do you mean? What I mean by that is, it's not just fear, it's the fear of the Lord. There are a lot of fearful people around who are scared of their own shadow. Whatever, scared of everything. They're scared of crowds. I don't like being around crowds sometimes. They bother me. I can do it, but I don't necessarily like it. But it's not just the fact that you're in fear. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. And here's the other thing, what we want to say. Because here, it continues on, chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Here's the good news. You know you sin. You know your sins. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Here's more good news. Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Now we see why John started out here. I mean, because here it is, verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And then he goes into know your sin and know your sins. Your joy can't be full unless you know your sin and your sins. Isn't that about the strangest way of putting it? Only those who know their sin and their sins can have a joy of the Lord.
Amen.
A joy that is full. I think that's just amazing, because that is the exact opposite of what this world thinks,
right,
which God always is. It is. God always is the exact opposite, especially what the religious world thinks, but even the secular world. Because the world, religious and secular, want you to think wonderful thoughts about yourself and everybody else.
Yeah.
Oh, my personal favorite to use as an example is this. You've ever heard this statement? I am somebody. Come on now. You say it with me. I am somebody. The world, religious and secular, is concerned with your self-esteem. They want you to have a great self-esteem, or at least a good self-esteem. And I understand that, as far as the world's concerned. You understand? But you have to remember, and believers need to remember especially, that's just one worm bragging against another worm, or bragging to another worm. You understand? Self-esteem has worm value. Okay? Maggot value, if you want to call it that. Getting really mean. But here's the thing. Never, never, ever try to extend your self-esteem to Godward, because it won't wash. It does not work. Because our self-worth, my self-worth, means absolutely nothing to the God who created the heavens and the earth, and he rules and reigns therein. Scriptures are clear. All of mankind is less than a drop in the bucket. All of mankind, everybody put together, all of us, alive now and times past, are less than the small dust of the balance. You know the teeter-totter balance. You put something here and you put a little weight over. There's a little dust on there. It don't change how the thing moves. And that's all of us together. So what's that make? I am somebody. No, I am nothing. I'm God's sight, not in and of myself. If God even sees me, the only reason he sees me is because he sees his son. Those that believe him know this and have the joy of fellowship with him. You can't have any fellowship with him if you don't know your sin and your sins. You can't have any joy unless you know your sin and your sins, because we don't get a whole grasp of it by any means. But God, how do I put this? God makes it for you to see your place and your self-worth. And the reason God lets you see a little bit of what you are is to elevate his son even higher in your eyes.
Amen, that's right.
Because his son came down here and lived his life right here and did everything perfectly. Never sinned in thought, word, or deed.
Amen.
Kept the law perfectly. The law that I break daily.
Yeah.
He kept the commandments perfectly. The commandments that I break daily. He is way above us. And we aren't even on the ground. We're under the ground.
Yeah.
Worms and maggots. That's what he uses to describe us. But we, believers, have fellowship with him. That's an amazing thought.
Amen.
We're in the light because he put us in the light. And we walk in the light because he put us in the light. And he leads and he guides our footsteps. That's the good news. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, worms, and maggots. Jesus Christ came to call those sinners to repentance. The question is, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? And that never goes away. Earl used to say it. He said, I was depraved, I am depraved, and I shall be depraved till I wake in his likeness. Well, I can say it this way. I was a sinner, I am a sinner, and I'll always be a sinner until I awake in his likeness. We are to remember the pit from which you're digged. Now, Walter said, you don't hang around. Don't run around the edge till you fall in. Don't go back, but don't forget either.
Right.
Why? Because I was a sinner, I am a sinner, and I'll always be a sinner until I awake in his likeness. And from there, by his faith, which he's given in him, you can have a joy this world will never know.
Amen.
You have the knowledge that God has given you, that you're a sinner, but that he is our Savior. Yes, you're a sinner, and he is your Lord. Yes, you're a sinner, and he's the Christ of God, the one who came and gave his life so that those sinners might live. What's it say about those sinners? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. You understand, the world doesn't have an advocate. Wouldn't do them any good if they had one, because they won't have him. You understand? The world refused Jesus Christ. They killed him. We have an advocate only because he has brought us in.
Amen.
The world deceives themselves, and the world calls him a liar. But we have an advocate. We have one who stands and says, that's my brother. That's my sister. I died for him. I was punished for their sins, for his sins, for her sins. Oh, my. If any man sin, we have an advocate. You understand, I know there's some people out there say, well, he'll forgive your sins if you confess them. That's not what that says. That says if any man sin, he's got an advocate. I can't confess all I've done wrong. There's no way. I can confess to being wrong, but I can't confess everything I've done. But he knows what God is like, that perfect light. He knows exactly everything I have done. And he punished the Son for every single thing I have done, I am doing, and I will ever do.
Amen.
Because you understand, one sin is enough to send you to hell.
Right.
Yeah.
With God's sight, imperfection is imperfection. Now, don't get head up about that, because ain't nobody ever been able to limit it to one sin. It's not ever happened. But here it is. When we sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case to his Father. He's seated on the right hand. He's sitting there, right there on the right hand of God. I think that's amazing. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Does it not make you happy to know you have an advocate with the Father? Does it not give you joy to know that it's not your deeds that God's looking at, it's his Son's? He looks at you, if you believe Christ, he looks at you and sees Jesus Christ, the righteous. He doesn't see Joe Galuzic, the unrighteous. He sees Jesus Christ, the righteous. He doesn't see Mac Hatfield or Chad. He sees his Son.
Amen.
And his Son, this is, you know, Jesus Christ is not neutral. He advocates for us. He's our advocate. The word advocate means he's our lawyer on our side. Now, we don't have a side unless we're in his side.
Amen.
But he's our advocate if we believe him. I think that's just amazing. And John says all of that to come to this. I'm going to just read this out here a little bit and say a couple words and quit. Verse 3 of chapter 2, and hereby, because of all this I just wrote, because of talking about Christ, because of our fellowship, because of your sin and your sins that you know, because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And hereby we do know that we know him.
Amen.
If we keep his commandments. Now, isn't that a glorious statement? You got to go from, you got to know about your sin and your sins before you can know him.
Yeah.
Now, you're not going to know him perfectly. You're not going to know him, maybe not even greatly, but he's going to hit you with him. Because he's going to make it so that you seek him. Yeah, because that's, you read scriptures. You'll read scriptures. And it tells you to seek God. And it talks about some who sought God and found.
Yeah.
But it also says, none seek after God. What's the difference? Our advocate.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the difference. The Father's getting all the glory from what? Jesus Christ bringing in many sons to glory. Jesus Christ brings us in, and he will bring you to your knees. You're going to bow to him. Why? Because of your sin, your sins, and because of who he is. And this is the statement of believers. Hereby we do know that we know him. That's the first thing that John tells us blatantly, flat out, that we know. Because this is where it all starts. As far as the knowledge of God, you got to know him. You got to know him. And believers know him.
Amen. That's right.
I love that. I do. We know him. And here's the great thing. We know that we know him. Now say that three times fast. We know that we know him. You understand? Christ said it himself. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. But what? And revealed them unto babes.
Amen.
when all those people, the 5,000, went away from Christ because of what he preached, that he was sovereign, and you can't come to God, can't come to him unless God gives it to you. And they all walked away and they all left. He looked at his disciples and said, are you going away too? And Peter answered correctly, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And guess what? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to Peter. But my Father which is in heaven. We know that we know him. And I'm going to tell you something. That'll make you joyful when you get a hold of something like that. That'll put a relief on you that you cannot get rid of. We know that we know him. And every other we know in this book of John, and I mean they're everywhere, we know, and ye knoweth, and if you want to know, every one of them comes from here. We know that we know him. The world doesn't know him. Why? They can't. But we do. The things of God are spiritually discerned. So that's a spiritual discernment. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you know that you know him. Now, you got to know to write him, the hymn of this book.
Amen.
I mean, it's the Christ that John's writing about from the beginning, from Genesis all the way through Revelations. It's the same Christ. Because there's a lot of people who know a lot of Jesuses, but that doesn't count.
Right. Amen.
You got to know the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John said, behold. John told some other people, there's one here. He's here now. And guess what? They didn't care. And those folks were religious. They didn't ask John, well, where is he? That's all it would have took. John said, that's him over there. Behold, the Lamb of God. And John did say, behold, the Lamb of God. And guess what? The religious world still didn't care. And the religious world killed him. But believers know that we know him. This Christ of the Bible. The one from the beginning. Promised throughout all the law, the testimony, all the prophets, all the psalms, all the proverbs. And he came. And he did exactly what the Father said. Wanted him to do. And he did exactly what it was prophesied that he was going to do. He saved his people from their sin. The redemption is done. The redemption is done. And we know that we know him that did it. I just think that's glorious. Our Father, we're thankful again for this time and this place, but most of all, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it all and is doing it all for our salvation, for our life in this world. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done and everything you'll do, all of it. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. It is yours now and forever. Amen.